Welcome. Good morning. My name is Matt, if we've not met before, and I am an elder of Real Life Church. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a teacher in a secondary school. I work part-time for the church, and I am a Christian, and I am part of God's resurrection people. And it is great, isn't it, to be able to write our names on there this morning. I grew up in a house that would acknowledge there's a God, but it didn't really kind of affect how we lived. It didn't affect what we did. I spent a lot of my younger years believing in a God, but asking God for things. My first encounter with the resurrected Jesus was at university. So some lovely photos are going to appear behind me. I'll know they're there because people might start smirking. And at university, God had placed a number of these resurrection people around me. So I went to a university not as a Christian, but these people around me had met Jesus for themselves. That had changed their lives. It had changed how they lived, how they acted. They were changed. They were different. And there was kind of something enticing about them that drew me towards them as people. Top left, there's a guy called Phil. He was very important. That's me on the right, by the way, just in case you didn't realize. He was very important to me, part of my university days. That was my band on the right. That was our cover photo. Do you like that one? The drummer Phil on the first left, he was very important. He was one of Jesus' resurrection people. He took me on my first Alpha course. The bottom one, I can do a little bit of confession this morning. This photo was on my wall at university, and every time my parents came to visit, I used to take it down. I ended up in A&E a couple of times at university, and my parents never knew. So I used to hide that bit of my life away. You know, we did some silly things. I was a climber. I drank a little bit and things like that. And that was part of who I was back then. But these guys, they tolerated me. They loved me. They were friends to me. They accepted me for who I was. And to be honest, those of you that are going to go to university and college and already know Jesus, you're going to university in such a better place than I did. I had to learn the hard way through university. I'd love to talk to you more. There's loads of people here who probably could help you about how to live at university as a follower of Jesus Christ. But for me, it was kind of a journey throughout university. And unfortunately, I didn't know him at the start, but I did by the time I left. Lots of conversations with people, lots of unexpected conversations. But these people that were in my life were faithful to the God they knew. They tolerated me. They looked after me, and eventually a girl called Mandy put a Why Jesus leaflet under my door, and one night when I was just feeling very sad and very alone, I just read this Why Jesus leaflet. I repented of the way I'd treated God in the past, and I entered into a new phase of relationship building, which meant I didn't just ask God for stuff. It meant I listened to God. It meant I read the Bible. It meant I hung around with other people that knew Jesus, and gradually it changed my life. It wasn't an overnight change for me, it was a year by year change, but I am here today because of those relationships I had, because of the people that Jesus put around me. I had to let some relationships go, people that were unhealthy and weren't helping me, and I had to pick some new relationships up. But that's all part of life, and that happened over time. So I'd like to thank God for Mandy, for Phil, for Henry, for Chris, for Hannah, all resurrection people that were important to me in my life. They didn't know what their kindness and words would do in my life. A photo of my baptism will appear in a sec. This was me getting baptized at university, still looking very cool. No facial hair yet. They didn't know that I would one day get baptized. They didn't know I'd be here one day talking to you guys. They didn't know that my baptism, my dad would make a commitment, then my mum would make a commitment, my grandma would make a commitment, my sister would make a commitment. They knew none of that, but they were just faithful in the small steps, and it's really impacted my life and people around me. So I want to thank God for them, and just remember that small moments of obedience can lead to kingdom advancing events. And I hope I get to share something this morning that's helpful, useful. And that journey started quite a few years ago when I had no facial hair. So the big idea for this series is that resurrection people are all about Jesus. They walk around knowing that he who calls their name lived a perfect life, died for all their sin, was buried and raised to life again. Because he was raised to life, they as followers of Jesus are raised to life too. They are resurrection people. We are resurrection people. I wasn't given someone to kind of take part of the preach today, so I'm afraid you've got me for a full like half hour. So I've invited two friends, Caleb and Tim, to come and join me. They're going to help me to read the passage this morning. But I thought before they read the passage to you, it'd be nice to ask them a very quick question.
Hello.
Ooh, double team. Caleb, I just want to ask you, how is your life different because you have met the resurrected Jesus?
To put it simply, my life changed when I met the resurrected Jesus because there was no way I could live my life the same way. You know, his blood and his love washed me completely clean, and now for the rest of my life, I just aspire to be as much like him as possible.
Thank you, Kayla. I think, did you say something? You said something to me earlier, didn't you? Hold on, sorry. Is it possible to keep living your life in the way that you always did?
No.
Because?
Because there's...
I'm putting you on the spot now, sorry, go on.
Because there's such a power in that meeting, because it's like nothing you've ever experienced before, and you kind of get shocked by it. It's like, wow, I've never experienced anything like this before. And then there was no way I could be the same person because I'd been completely changed.
Brilliant. Thank you. Tim, same question. How is your life different because you've met the resurrected Jesus?
It's helped me to know that I'm loved, and even with sins in the world, he forgives us because he's loving. And when I gather in worship, like here in New Day, I feel God's presence around me, and it just feels right when I'm with him. And I feel very cared for and loved because he's died for our sins. And I can trust in him knowing that if I follow him, it's the best path for me to go.
Brilliant. I love that too. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being brave, guys. Thank you for being good friends. Oh, look, there it is. I'm going to leave that there for you guys. So the passage will appear on the board, but these guys are going to read it through for us.
So it's Act 9, 1 to 19, Saul's conversation. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down and around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink.
Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. He is praying to meet me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength.
I was going to let you just carry on. Thank you, guys. Can I just pray for you guys? Here you go. Come on. I just want to pray, Lord Jesus, I thank you for these two young men who know and love you, that have experienced the resurrected King, who know the resurrected King. And as them, for representatives of the youth in this room today, or those that haven't known you very long, we just pray, Jesus, that they would have opportunity to share their faith. They would have opportunity to share the truth that's in the Bible, the truth that they've experienced in their lives. But for every young man and young woman, or every person in this room that considers themselves a young man and young woman, that today we would hear something of the truth of what you want to teach us through this story, that we would be changed, we would be challenged, and we would live our lives differently as part of your resurrection people. Amen. Amen. Cheers, guys. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Then. Thanks, guys, for bringing the average age down. Appreciate it. So, who was Saul? Also known as Paul. So, it was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a religious man. He was a devout and well-educated Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law extremely well. He'd studied hard and long, and he conformed, he said this himself, to the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. He believed that Jesus was not the prophesied Messiah. He disagreed with these Christians, the ones that were following the way. He did not think he was the savior of the world. And so he wanted to spread these people from spreading this message. And in order to do that, he was a persecutor of Christians. He persecuted those that had chosen to follow the way, as they called it, had followed the teaching of Jesus. And he literally breathed hatred. Okay, he breathed hatred of those that were following Jesus. He was a zealous, committed, passionate, devoted man who eagerly pursued the capture, torture, and death of those that had chosen to follow the teachings of Jesus and his followers. He was relentless and he was dangerous. Dangerous, scary man. He was born in the Roman town of Tarsus, and Saul was actually his Hebrew name. So he was a strict Jew. That's why he used that name Saul, because that was his Hebrew, his kind of his Jewish name, and it had royal connotations, because the first king of Israel was called Saul. It was common practice for people to have more than one name, so his Roman name was Paul. So his Hebrew name was Saul, his Roman name was Paul, and there wasn't a defined, clear moment when he went from using Saul to Paul. God still refers to him as Saul after this event on the Damascus Road. It's not until he was on Cyprus and he was talking with the Roman leader there that the name Paul starts to be used in Scripture, sort of consistently from that point on. So it was just a case of, I'm now relating to, I'm knitting myself into the Gentiles, the foreigners, the Romans. So he started to go by the name of Paul. Paul actually, compared to the kind of the royal Saul, means humble or small, which is perhaps kind of a picture of his desire to make himself smaller, to present the name of Christ as greater. In terms of today, I'm going to try and call him Paul, just so I'm not going Paul, Saul, Saul, Paul, Saul, Paul, Paul, Saul. But I'm talking about the same person. He was known by both names. So as well as his extensive knowledge, and it was extensive, he devoted himself to years of teaching, scriptures and the prophecies in the Old Testament. Paul had also witnessed firsthand the power of God, and he'd seen that in people's lives. But as yet, it didn't touch him. He'd seen the followers of Jesus, but as yet he was blind to the works of God that were going on around him. He says that when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And as Stephen displayed this such faithfulness to God and strength, a young man named Saul watched on as Stephen died with forgiveness and grace on his lips. Because God saw in Paul a man who would be instrumental in building and advancing the kingdom, the right man for a very special mission. But at this point, Paul had no idea that's where he was going to go on to later in his life. So Jesus then appears to him on the Damascus Road, this persecutor of Christians. And he decides it's time for things to change. He says, it's me, Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Jesus decides it's time to appear to Paul on the Damascus Road. And he uses this phrase that Paul quotes about kicking against the goad. Well, a goad was a large pointed stick. So I thought I'd bring with me a large pointed stick this morning. So there's this image that throughout his life, Paul had, he'd known the scripture, he'd known the prophecies about the coming Messiah. He had witnessed the Christians, the people standing up. And actually, this image of the goad is like me prodding someone. And if Matthew doesn't move, it's going to start to hurt him. So what Matthew does is he gets up and he starts to move. And then as he moves, it doesn't hurt him anymore until he runs away. But the idea is that God was poking, thank you, God was poking Paul in all these different ways. And actually the goad was used to move, sorry Matt, stubborn animals. And once they started to move, it didn't hurt them anymore. So there's this sense in Paul's previous life that God had been showing this stuff to him, but actually Paul was spiritually blind, emotionally blind, and now, after seeing the bright light of Jesus Christ, he was physically blind as well. And if we look back at our own lives, you can probably think of times where God worked in your life before you became a Christian, before you became one of his resurrection people. And I can think of times where God, who was prompting me, I ignored him, I chose to walk in a different direction. And I know that it did cause me pain. You saw the picture there where I'd headbutted a wooden post. It did physically cause me pain, and emotionally it caused me pain. But God kept poking, God kept speaking, God kept putting people around me. And actually, eventually, my eyes were opened and I heard what it was Jesus was trying to say to me when the time was right. And Luke and Paul both talk about Paul's life before his conversion and after his conversion. And that's something I really want us to hear today, that actually when he called Paul, he was calling the man Paul for his whole life, who he was before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, the man who met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and the person who lived his life with Jesus after that point. As he rises from the darkness and Jesus shines a light upon his life, he just sees all these experiences and things in a very different way. But Jesus, and I want you to hear this, he uses Paul's skills, his personality, his knowledge, his devotion in a very new way. And Paul never hides away his old life. He doesn't live in guilt and shame. He looks to his new calling and moves forward, but he remembers where he's come from. He remembers who he is, and he learns as he goes forward onto his new journey. It's a dramatic turnaround, but as we look back at kind of our pre-salvation life, it's not a life I want to look back in guilt and shame. There are things I'm not proud of. There's things I'd rather never happened, things I wish hadn't happened. But you know what? I've learned from them. I've moved forward, and hopefully now I can teach and help others. We're not called to live in guilt and condemnation. We're called to live free from guilt, free from condemnation. So actually, as we are transformed by the living, resurrected King Jesus, we repent, we turn away from what's not helpful, we turn away from and what's not good for us, and we can give thanks to kind of where we're going. So I'm not going to hide that away. I'm going to thank Jesus for what he saved me from, but also what he saved me into. And I think that's an important message here, that Paul never kind of hid away his old life. So he talked about it. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and it was point of his story. And he actually used it. He knitted it into so many conversations with people. Just seeing a bit of knitting down the front here, that I saw Paul described as a knitter, that he knitted these things into conversations with people to help them and to help him reveal Jesus to them. And God wanted Paul for this very special mission. He wanted the zealous man. He wanted the passionate, educated dedication of this man. But now that his eyes, his mind, and his heart had seen the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road, he devoted all of that to Jesus instead. So Jesus shone this light into his life. He resurrected him. And then he went on to be one of the most influential people in the Bible for kind of advancing the church and seeing the kingdom advance. He went from being the Pharisee of Pharisees to the apostle of apostles. Jesus resurrected Paul. He brought all of who he was to life. He repented and turned, obviously, from killing the Christians and those things, but he took so much of who he was as a person into his new life with Jesus, and he used that in his new life, but now turned it in a different direction to showing people Jesus. Does that make sense? We'll move on. Story of Ananias. So Ananias is a very different story. Ananias was already a believer. He had dedicated his life to following Jesus. He was part of God's resurrection people. He was already living and learning about Jesus, learning how to follow him, a man of prayer and a man of faithful courage. Obviously, Christians at the time knew about this Saul of Tarsus. They knew about this man who was going around persecuting the Christians. So it was a dangerous time to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, but many people were. And Ananias would have known that. He'd have been very aware of the danger of what it meant as a Christian at this time to say, I am a follower of Jesus. So then when Ananias has this vision, and imagine this, he's living in this culture, and Jesus speaks to him in this vision. First of all, notice that when Jesus calls him by name, his response is, yes, Lord. And he knew that voice. He knew who was calling him. So point number one there is Ananias had a relationship with Jesus. He knew how to hear the voice of Jesus and what it would sound like in his life. And that's one of the things I discovered at university when my friends introduced me to Jesus. He recognized the voice of God. And also, being such a dangerous time, God was calling him to something that was quite dangerous. And he states the obvious, says, but if I do what you've asked me to do and go and talk to this, not just anyone, but I'm going to go and talk to Saul, the man who is taking the Christians back in chains, it's going to put me in real danger. And obviously, God knows this. So God reveals a bit of his plan. Jesus reveals a bit of the next step of the plan for him and says, actually, I need you to go. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. So to help Ananias, to build that relationship of trust with Ananias, is this is the next bit of my plan. This is what's going to happen. And Ananias was recognizing his voice. And he had a choice. He could have said no. But thankfully for us, for Paul, for the lives of everyone that's been affected by the life of Paul in the future, thankfully he says yes. And he says, I will go. I imagine he was quite scared, but he was faithful and courageous, and he gets up and he did what God asked him to do. He delivers the message that Jesus has given, and he goes and he prays for Paul and he lays hands on him, and he prays for a physical sign for his sight to be restored and a spiritual outpouring for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. From that moment, the resurrected Paul is baptized and starts his new kingdom-focused life. He is heading in a new direction that Jesus had called him to. And Jesus had appeared to him, and he'd used the life of this man, Ananias. Ananias knew Jesus. He knew how important the gospel message of salvation was, and he demonstrates this faithful obedience that puts his own life at risk for the sake of the kingdom. Now, some of us are called to stand on platforms and preach to thousands. Some of us are called to lead and stand on smaller platforms or on the floor, as we now do, at church, at work, in life group, at school, amongst friends and family. Some of us are called to help those people stand there, to prepare the platforms, to clear the paths, to facilitate, to host, to support, to pray. God calls us as resurrection people to do obediently what he has asked of us. Which is exactly what Paul and Ananias did. He chose them both and used them for who they were. At the right and perfect time, with the right and perfect characters, talents, faith, training, and experience, he took them, he grew them, he changed them, he helped them, and they grew his kingdom. So we need to finish then with our story. We can look at the life of Paul, we can look at the life of Ananias, we can probably relate to bits of it, but I get to stand here today because of the resurrection people that have spoken throughout my life, helped me, and still help me to this day, sowing seeds in my life. And I also know that God has a plan that is perfect for every single person in this room. To some, he's whispering. To some, he's shouting. But he's calling some to stand on large platforms and others to serve quietly. For some to reach the poor. For some to influence the worlds of business and power. For some to help someone else encounter him who will in turn go on to their own mission. So much is going on. For some to love your family, to parent and invest the generations to come and so much more. And I know that your stories, as you are called by Jesus, include everything that happened before you met Jesus, everything that happened when you met Jesus, and everything that will happen afterwards. And I know that Jesus is calling you to live in the light of no guilt or no condemnation. When we repent, we die to our previous life. We leave behind our sinful nature, our sinful desires, but we don't leave behind ourselves. We don't leave behind our personalities and our skills. What he does is, as a resurrected people, he resurrects kingdom priorities in our heart. He resurrects our kingdom eyes, our kingdom hearts, our kingdom minds to see the world in a different way. But we don't have to leave our experiences, talents, knowledge, personality behind. We take those things with us and God will help us to use them and see them in a different way. He has prepared us for this moment. He knows you. He knows you better than I do. He knows me better than I do. He knows us absolutely perfectly, and he has prepared us for this moment. He has prepared us, and he knows that we are ready. He knows who we are. So what's our response? Our response is to follow, to be obedient, to seek him and his voice in our lives, to know our calling, to plant the smallest mustard seeds that are going to grow into huge trees and provide shelter for the lost. To call us to stand on platforms, if that's what he wants from us. To hold others up, if that's what he asks of us. But your story, good and bad, highs and lows, is part of who you are. And it's not something to hide away from. You had to be resurrected from somewhere, didn't you? It struck me as I was reading through this morning. Who is the only person, actually, that doesn't have this pre-story of sin and things and bad things in their lives? Who's the only person? The answer to so many questions, isn't it? And it struck me, actually, Jesus doesn't have this before and after life, and that's part of why he has the power to save us, because he is God. He is absolutely perfect. But every other person, every man and woman in this room, every man and woman in the Bible has a pre-meeting Jesus life, a meeting Jesus moment, and a life that goes on afterwards. And that's all of that is what God is calling. Yes, he'll change us. He'll sharpen us. He'll goad us along the way. He'll point us in different directions. He'll help us. But what I don't want us to do is be a people that hide all that old stuff away. To help us kind of, Phil produced some forgiveness cards that were really useful. We'll share that graphic in the week on the life groups. I think it's really helpful. And I think actually sometimes we just need to pause and we need to forgive ourselves. Number one, if we want to move on in life, God has forgiven you. Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus died on the cross for every single man and woman that wants to turn to him and repent. He doesn't call us to live in guilt and condemnation. So there has to be a point where you let yourself off the hook, where you forgive yourself. And that's been so important to me in my life. I've done it time and time again, but it is really important. And we'll give a little bit of time later if that's what you need to do. Just to say, actually, I forgive myself for the things I did in the past, just like Jesus has. They made me feel like this. They still make me feel like this. But I choose to forgive myself because Jesus has forgiven me. And I know, actually, my life is going to be so much more fruitful if I forgive myself. Then perhaps rather than this constant pointy stick, maybe I'll start walking in the direction that causes me less pain as we go forwards. Just a thought. And then as we forgive ourselves, as Jesus has forgiven us, we live this life of freedom. We live this life, and we need to learn how to recognize his voice. So how do we learn to recognize the voice of Jesus? You know where we're going to come back to. How do we learn to recognize the voice of Jesus? What are we going to do? Welcome to Real Life Church. We're going to get ourselves ready, aren't we? We're going to spend time with him. We're going to spend time with his people. We're going to worship together. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to pray. We're going to spend time listening as well as reading. And we're going to keep training. Paul spent about 10 years training after Damascus Road before he really went out on his big mission, spending time with other followers of Christ. He spent decades before that learning the scriptures. This takes time. So who is training you? Who are you helping in their walk? Who are you walking with? It's not an instant download, it's a process. So keep coming to church on a Sunday as we meet together. Get stuck into life groups, church at prayer, personal times of reading and worship. When Jesus calls your name, when he says Jax, Matthew, Neil, Bryony, Kay, Paul, Eleanor, when he calls your name, will you recognize his voice? Will you be ready to hear his voice? So get yourselves ready. And then keep sowing seeds. People often think of this moment of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road as it is a life-changing moment, but like everything was downloaded at the moment. It didn't. Paul had to travel around. He had to hide a bit. He spent time with Barnabas. He spent time training and learning the ways of the gospel, the ways of Jesus. And he kept sowing seeds along the way. He kept sowing seeds. So I kind of want to encourage you in that often people's life-changing moments are part of a longer story that can last years. It's not always an instant thing. So if you're praying for someone and there's someone you desperately want to see, come up and write their name on this cross. Try not to get too disheartened when they're not quite ready, because Jesus' plan, he sees the big picture, doesn't he? He reveals bits of the plan at a time. And I just want to encourage you to keep scattering seed. Some of that seed is going to fall on hard ground and die. Some of that seed is going to land on fertile ground. It's going to sprout. It's going to be a harvest. But keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. The more seed we scatter, the more we can do for the kingdom of God. And when the moment is right, people will give their lives to Jesus. They will encounter him. I'm going to keep praying until they do. Members of my family that don't know him yet, I want them to know Jesus. So we're going to keep praying for them. And I keep living in hope that one day they'll have a moment when they encounter the resurrected Jesus and come and write their name as part of the resurrection people. So keep going. It can take time. And everyone in this room, I bet, has scattered seed somewhere. You've spoken, acted, loved, helped, challenged, provoked. Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Knit yourselves into the lives of other people. Become part of their story. Show them love and help them along the way. And then lastly at the bottom, say yes. Please say yes. Thank you, Caleb and Tim, this morning. When I said, will you come and read this and answer this question? You said yes, because hopefully you trusted me that I wouldn't embarrass you too much. So say yes. Just consider for a moment, how much goading do you need? When God asks you a question to do something, are you the kind of person who goes, yeah, I'll do it? Or are you the kind of person that God says, will you do this? Nah. Will you do this? Will you do it for me? And he'll keep poking and poking, won't he, until eventually, hopefully, we say yes. So are we going to be the people that need goading along the way with a big pointy stick? Or are we going to be people that when God calls us by name, we just go, okay, God, what can I do for you? Here I am. Practice in the small things. Say yes. Exercise your yes muscles. That's what I wrote down here. Exercise your yes muscles. Band, do you want to start coming up? So if God prompts you to pray for someone, say yes. If God gives you a picture for someone, say yes, go and share it. If God asks you to lead worship, get up, get involved in worship, give it a go, see what happens. If God asks you to lead a life group, come talk to me, but say yes. If God asks you to lead at youth, say yes. If God asks you to speak to a friend, to take them flowers, to be kind to them, say yes. There is lots of fertile ground around, and I want us to keep sowing seeds. I want people to know the freedom of what it is to live with Jesus. So, in fact, can we stand together if we can? I'd like to pray for us as a people. I'd love us to live not in regret, not in condemnation for what's happened in our past life. But I'd love us just to consider for a moment a couple of questions. So if it helps, close your eyes so you're not distracted. But firstly, just consider, do you need to forgive yourself of something where the guilt is holding you back? So just take a moment. Is there something in your life that Jesus has forgiven you for, but you've not forgiven yourself for? Just pause for a moment. And if that's the case, just say to God in your heart, I forgive myself. Thank you for forgiving me. I forgive myself. If that's something that rings true with you, just encourage you to pray with someone this morning, take it back to life group, invite someone out for a walk or a coffee. But if there's something in your life that you just, when you think about it, you just feel that gut-wrenching guilt feeling, there's so many people in this room that would love to pray with you and see you set free from that. Also, second question, is there anything in your life that you've put down from an earlier life that actually you need to pick back up again? Because I believe that Jesus wants all of you. Yes, you're going to see things through resurrected eyes, but I feel that Jesus wants to resurrect skills, training, passion, experience that are used for his kingdom. So, Jesus, I pray that you would reveal things to people that they've left behind, that you never asked them to leave behind. When you called them into your kingdom, you never asked them to put those things down, but actually what you want them to do today is to pick those things up and use them for your kingdom purposes. Is there anything that God is goading and poking you for that you need to say yes to today? A couple of examples. We know that in this room, people have put some things down, and we know that people need to pick some things back up. God knows. I know it's true for quite a lot of people since COVID. For some people, since losing a job. Some losing someone close. After a traumatic life event. After serious illness or receiving a medical diagnosis that's knocked you. Post being saved, where maybe we've misunderstood or misheard God's calling on us. Jesus has called you. He wants you. He wants your whole story. So I pray, Jesus, that you'll guide us what we need to put down, what we need to repent from, what we need to turn from, but also what we need to pick back up again as a people and use for your kingdom. And when he does call, O good and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray we'll be a people that know his voice and say yes.